So we're continuing this series in the book of Acts. I don't seem to be getting done with it. Actually, in Acts, there's always that saying, there's 28 chapters, but everybody always says there's a chapter 29, and that's the church. So I thought what I would do, I would incorporate chapter 29 into 28. So we have a little extended version on this little mini-series, this morning being part two of it, and I've titled it Building the Fire, Building the Fire. And of course, that song, I quoted parts out of it last week, and then our worship team led us in it today. What a special time. So follow along, please, as I read verses 1 through 6 as our starting point. We'll have a short review and then go forward from there. So Acts 28, beginning at verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire. And they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up suddenly and fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Father God, this morning, we come to your throne of grace to find mercy, always to help in our time of need. We pray, Lord God, that you would touch every need, but give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that you have for us. We thank you for it, that we might apply it to our life in order to give glory and honor to you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Once again, if you agree, say amen. So, we were talking about how Paul and literally well over a couple hundred, nearly 300 people were on that ship that crashed. They were about 700 to 800 miles off course. They were headed to Rome. God had a plan for Paul. And I think it's always important to recognize God has a plan for every one of us. We just don't know what that plan is, and it might all happen in one moment or one day, or it might be an extended period of time. And yet, in our lives, sometimes we forget that God has gifted us in certain ways, and he's got a plan for us, and he's got a place for us. And I thank God that he made this place the way for part of you, because we need you here, and we need what God has for you to bring forth and minister to others here. So thanks be to God for every one of you. But however, so Paul and him crashed. And when they crashed, there the island was called Malta. And as they had experienced this crash, they all got up on the beach with not surfboards, but boards and kindling wood and whatever else might be there. And they literally all got up to safety on the beach. But the islanders there, they were Greeks. And as they were there, they showed a very unusual kindness, the Bible says, for they kindled a fire to make them welcome and make them warm. And, you know, that was really amazing because if you read the story about the Greeks, that these were islanders, and they didn't always at that time want to embrace, you know, who are these people landing on our shore? And but yet they showed an unusual kindness, it tells us. And they made a fire and made everybody welcome. But as we talked about last week, it says in verse 2, the natives showed us this, for they kindled a fire. It wasn't a brand new fire. It was a fire that they kindled up and brought life back to it. So we talked about that the way of the fire brought compassion and comfort, as it does in our hearts spiritually. When we build that fire of God in our life, and God likens that fire many times in Scripture to a fire that purifies, that cleanses, but it also does some constructive things. But the embers of the fire were still glowing, as they should be in your life and my life spiritually as well. So the application is that the fire had to be fed. It wasn't just going to stay there and not be fed. It had to be fed then and there. And so you have this story of the Apostle Paul, who just survived a shipwreck, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire. And then, of course, the funny part of the story is, because we're looking back at this viper came out and bit him. And, you know, so it is with our life. When we start to do things right spiritually, we start to get it together, and all of a sudden Satan starts attacking. We go, what is this? I got news for you. By the way, if you think you're going to lay off spiritually and Satan will leave you alone, no, he won't. No, he won't. He'll come back and get you even harder when you least suspect it. But the reality is, Paul, instead of sitting there licking his wounds, what does he do? He goes around and starts picking up the wood. And as he's picking up the wood, he's going to build that fire, and he's serving. And I think that's exciting. A lot to be learned there. The fire had to be fed. It had to be fed then and there. Paul couldn't wait for things to get better. He needed to build up that fire. You know, in the darkest crisis of one's life, what do? Well, usually what happens is people, and I know this through studies, not just theory, but in practicality, that in people, when they face a crisis or a disaster in their life, many people who once had some relationship with God sometimes turn away from God. Sometimes people, instead of drawing close to God, they turn away. I remember when we had the earthquake in Whittier, and our church literally was filled up right after the earthquake, because when that earthquake happened, people got afraid. And many people, those young mothers, all came to church. It really shook them up. And then it wasn't long afterwards, everybody went back and settled down into their complacent lifestyle. And you go, what is going on? And the same thing happened in New York. And I was with a church there in New Jersey for a while, but I was working with the Red Cross in New York. And the churches were just literally packed out and filled like they'd never been filled before. Even churches that weren't even used to having that many people in the church. There were people standing in church. But as soon as the crisis subsided, there went the people. You know, it's like that spiritually with a lot of people. When things are really kind of going tough, all of a sudden they draw close to God. But some people begin to resent God. They begin to resent God for the problems in their life, and then they turn away from God. But we need to understand, as King David, it tells us, in the darkest crisis of his life, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Say, encouraged himself in the Lord. Okay, so that's what we need to do. We need to come back to the Lord and get that working for us. We need to learn to feed that fire. You know, nobody else is going to feed it for us. I mean, Paul was there. He was feeding it for all of them. It doesn't say anybody else. He wasn't the only prisoner aboard that ship. And yet, he did this on his own. He didn't have to do it. Nobody said, okay, you guys go out there and pick up all those sticks. No, he did it. And how important when we step up to do those things, when we see the need and we do something about it. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it, feed the fire anyhow. Feed it anyhow. When you're the only one feeding it and you go, nobody else is doing this, then you feed it anyhow, because something must be done. The fire had to be fed. And I think that's important. And so we pick it up here this morning. You feed it the dry things in your life. And you know, some people talk about dryness as spiritually. They connect. Well, I'm spiritually dry. I just feel so dry. Well, you know what? It's time to get not being dry, but to get that fire going once again. Some people wait for their lives just to erupt in flames. But when I feel a little dry, I rekindle the fire. In fact, I go through this week after week after week. You see, you don't think I ever have any downtime. Are you kidding? You don't even know what I go through on Sunday. My wife will tell you, I just kind of fall apart on Sunday evening and Sunday night, and I'm just so tired and worn out and everything, and I've just exhausted myself and poured out my life. But you know something? God builds the fire once again, because I know exactly what to do. And just when then that little serpent will come out, that little snake or whatever, and try and give me a hard time, and I just get it right back with the Lord again. But when I feel a little dry, I just rekindle the fire. I take those dry attitudes, those dry spirits, those dry days, those dry services, those dry outlooks, and I watch the Holy Spirit set them ablaze again in my life, because I know what to do, and I know why it's so important, and I'm here to tell you today, you need to do the same thing, and that's exactly what we need to do. The dry things won't last for long in the intense heat of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. We've all had our experiences. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I did a dumb thing one time. I decided to feed the Christmas tree, because I didn't want to take it out and put it out in front of the house, into the fire in the fireplace. That was a mistake. And I'll guarantee you, I'm lucky that I didn't get singed. The fire was gone, just like that, instant heat. And sometimes people, I just feel dry, Pastor. Then it's time to step out in faith. Don't put your tree in the Christmas fire or whatever, or your Christmas tree in the fire, but you need to step out in faith and do something with the Lord. last night as I was preparing and spending time with God, I said, Lord, do I finish this now? Or you know, he had given me this outline for this last chapter. And I thought, okay, I'll just get into this area. And then all of a sudden, I saw something on my screen. And it was a song called Desert Song. I'd never heard it. And it was by Hillsong, and so I played it while I was studying. I couldn't believe it. I was so blessed. It said, this is my prayer in the desert, and all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in the hunger in me. My God is a God who provides. He provides. Even when you feel dry, and you're in the desert, and you just kind of feel like you're a little bit lost, this is my prayer in the fire, they sang, in weakness or trial or pain. This is a faith proved of more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, refine me through the flames. And it goes on, and yet to refine our life, to get our life back, and that's our responsibility. We say, well, I'll just leave it up to the pastor. No. You got to plug it in yourself. A couple years ago, I was so blessed. I went into a store. It was actually a Staples, and I saw this thing called, it was a talking clock. Called Ivy. And so I bought one. I was so excited about it, I bought some for friends too. And I know other people who bought them, and we cleaned them out. There was no more Ivies around. And so my Ivy, I've grown to love Ivy. Ivy really loved me because Ivy would wake me up and talk to me. And it was so nice. I'd say, hello, Ivy, and Ivy would say, hello, and then I would give it commands, and it would just do everything I wanted, except, you know, my wife never got that way, but Ivy did, and so Ivy was great, and so Ivy would just respond, what's the temperature, Ivy? Ivy would tell me, and all these wonderful things, and I was so excited. My wife began to like Ivy, too, until just recently. About 3 weeks ago, she couldn't stop Ivy from talking. And so it woke her up. I was outside the room, and I didn't hear her because I know how to control Ivy, but she doesn't. So she unplugged Ivy, and there it was. Ivy no longer worked, and she goes, I feel bad. And Ivy probably just needs new batteries. So I put new batteries in Ivy, but you know what? Ivy still didn't work. And I thought, gosh, Ivy's given up the ghost. And I thought, you know, this cannot happen. I need Ivy. And my wife said, I feel so bad because I really like Ivy too. And we both liked Ivy. And I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I brought her and put her in my office and the clock. And I put batteries in, and it never came back to life. And I thought, gosh, Ivy has had it, gave up the ghost. And so I thought, it's over with. So I threw Ivy away. And then last night, this was 3 weeks ago. Last night, I go in because I have to now use my iPhone to wake up. So I thought, my battery's dead. I better get my little charger thing. So I plugged it in where Ivy was plugged in. And I didn't hear the little click come on my phone. And I thought, well, that's weird. And I go, okay, it'll be on. I go, oh, but I won't wake up in the morning. I won't get here to church to see you. And I thought, oh, I can't do that. And I thought, what's wrong? So I unplugged it, plugged it, and I didn't hear anything. On the phone, I go, something's wrong. So I looked, and I've got it's a socket with two outlets, but I have an adapter that makes it four. But the lamp comes on, and I go, everything works there. So I decided, maybe there's a problem with that little plug right there. So I plugged it in down below, and sure enough, my iPhone came on. I thought, oh no, I wonder if Ivy's still in the trash. But where I live, they're really good about emptying the trash. And so I thought, Ivy's not in the trash. Ivy's gone. And there was nothing wrong with Ivy, but I killed her. I threw her away. So I don't know what I'm going to do now. I'm searching all over the world to find another Ivy. But the point is, sometimes in our life, you're just plugged into the wrong thing. You know, there could be power there. There could be power in that. And you say, well, I prayed, Pastor, and I got into the Word of God. You know what? You just need to really get it all together. And you got to check out the outlet. Maybe your ministry that you're in right now, maybe you need to change and get into another ministry. Maybe the things you're doing, you need to do some more. Maybe you need to say, well, I've been serving back there with the kids, and maybe I need to work in the greeting ministry. Maybe I need, you know, whatever it is, get plugged in. And get plugged into the source of power. Because maybe God just wants to use you in a little different way and give you something new to revive you once again. But He gave you that gift to use it. Amen? So don't get it, just because the socket isn't working doesn't mean it's bad. You got to just figure it out. Okay, what's going on here? And, you know, the Bible often speaks of God as fire and in fiery terms. Moses saw God as a burning bush. God led the people out of Egypt through the desert as a pillar of fire. And Moses went up on a fiery mountain called Sinai where God was. And if you feel this morning that you're feeling a little dry, you know what? Move seats. Then I can't find you. And then I pray harder for you. And because I usually know where you're at. And I do pray for you, but if you move seats on me, I really start to pray. So say, don't do that. Don't get up and move right now, okay? So feed it, those dry things in your life. Feed the things of God. Say, God, I need more of your word. I need to be in the Holy Spirit. I need to worship. And you know what, you men? The Apostle Paul said, I wish that men everywhere would lift up holy hands unto the Lord. Well, what is that all about? When you come into church to worship, don't just sit there, you know, and sing the song or just watch everybody else and or watch the screens. Literally, let it happen to you. And as you begin to worship God that way, it'll change your attitude. It'll change your heart. Lift up your hands, close your eyes, and begin to praise God. I love it. And sometimes I just get enraptured with all of that emotion and feeling, and I just start praising the Lord. Sometimes it's about my prayer life. Sometimes when I sit down even to write out my check to give it to God, and I just pray over it, God, bless this, and bless the work of the ministry, and bless your church and everything you're doing, and bless my home and my life and provide for that. Even if it's by faith, you know, you do all of these things, and as you go through that, and you, Dave, that's through the motions. Yeah, but I go through the motions till I get to the emotion. I remember my wife years ago told the women at a women's retreat, says that she had a hard time loving me. And I understood because I was not an easy guy to love back in those days. And now, of course, I'm totally lovable. No, I'm only kidding. And so she didn't say that. Okay, I'm just putting words in her mouth. And so she's not in this service either. She's back there with the kids right now. So, but I remember she told me, she says, I told the women that it took a long time for me to forgive you and to love you. But you have to love out of that devotion to God's word. And when you do, the emotions came. And I said, you really believe that? She goes, oh, yeah. She said, I fell in love with you all over again. I go, great, good, good, okay. I'm in there. So if you feel dry this morning with God, you got to feed it, the dry things in your life. Feed what? You got to feed yourself into the Lord. Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Cloud and thick darkness are round about him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, and fire goes before him, and he burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lighten the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples behold his glory. You see, scriptures call God a holy fire. He's a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. He's a refining fire. And what that psalmist is declaring is that God has the power. He's got the fire. And the whole earth begins to experience it step by step and process by process. And so it is with our own life. Sometimes you just don't feel it. But sometimes you go through that devotion and you get to the emotion. And you begin to experience it. You see, the Bible describes that there's three classes of mankind. Both men and women. And they fall into one of these three classes. And you're in one of them this morning. Perhaps you've heard me teach on this before, or perhaps you know. I just want to remind you in light of what we're saying, because Paul was the only one who jumped up, gathered a bundle of sticks, and laid them on the fire. In other words, he did something about the circumstance. And so must we spiritually. But we need to understand what's really going on. So turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to show you something just as a reminder for some of you, verse 14, because see, we fall. And by the way, we don't have to stay in these positions. There's one that we should stay in, but the other two, no, we shouldn't stay there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, but the natural man, underline natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, you need the spiritual ability and knowledge and to judge the things of God in our own spiritual life. And so the natural man can't do it. He doesn't have it. So the natural man or the natural woman, they don't know God. They know about God sometimes. Some of them even grew up in a church, but they really personally do not know God. They're the natural man. And the natural man can't even understand the things of God. And I've got a neighbor whom I'm praying for. I got a lot of neighbors, but they come out every now and then. My neighbor next door, he's really a nice guy. He and his wife and their little daughter, and I like him. He's a contractor, and we talk, but we've never really gotten together for any event. Well, he invited me over last night, and I go, no, I have to study. He goes, I know you study on Saturday nights. He goes, but I must apologize right now. And I go, apologize for what? He says, because I'm having a party. I go, oh, great, because this guy is known for his parties. I mean, he has big parties, and they stay out there all night on their patio right next to our window where our bedroom is, and they just party, 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 and they don't party quietly. They party out, well, actually, very loudly. If you're watching this morning, I love you anyhow, and so, so I said, you know, I have to study because I've got church. He goes, I know. He says, but, you know, you can come over. There's a fight going on tonight. I want you to come on over and enjoy this with us. And I go, no, it's okay. But I appreciate you asking. But he always invites me to his parties. But you see, he has these big parties, and people that live around us, they think it's my party. And if you really had a party last night. I had no party. No party. I was alone in my office. My wife was downstairs watching TV. And so I was upstairs studying, but yet I get blamed for it. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They don't understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, but he who is spiritual, so underline spiritual, judges all things. Yet he or she himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, people don't understand them. And even though this neighbor, he really doesn't understand, he doesn't really have a relationship with God. And I do pray for his salvation. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct God? But we have the mind of Christ. So the spiritual person has the mind of Christ. What does that mean? It means that you're in the Word of God, you study the Word of God, you know what God's Word's about, you pray, you worship God, and because of that, your mind sees things differently than what they might. So the spiritual person. Then the third category. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, and I, brethren or sisters, could not speak to you as to spiritual people or the spiritual ones, but as to carnal, underline carnal. So we got natural, spiritual, and carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Why? Because you're still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The term mere men goes back to the natural man. So here's a person who is saved, according to what I would read here. They have a relationship with God. They may have been spiritual at one time, but they've fallen away. And they're back to their old carnal ways. And how are they carnal in this sense? Well, they're not. You don't lose your salvation, but what happens is they start acting like the world and the natural man, and yet they're spiritual. What happened here? So there's a term for them called carnal. They're babies. They can't feed on the Word of God. Verse 4, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, everything's based on the natural circumstance of life instead of the spiritual life that says, I'm seeking God, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to spend time with God, I'm going to serve God. All of that leads into that spiritual relationship with God. Are you going to get attacked? Yeah, the serpent will come out. When he feels the heat going on in you and your spiritual life, yes, you're going to get attacked. But the thing is, you'll overcome it. You can shake them off in the fire, and I'll show you how to do that in the Word of God. But carnal. So where's our world today? It's moving towards carnality, not spirituality. As a matter of fact, that is sad. I was reading an article that was just released called The American Church, How Deceived Are We? And this came out based on Prophecy Today. And it says, consider the statistics of Christianity in America. 84% of the inhabitants of this nation said they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, according to the Barna Group, and 45% claim to be born-again Christians. Other studies show it's closer, really, to 33%. Either way, those numbers are still significant and they're still high. If we thought this nation had 33% truly born-again believers. However, the statistics say something different. 77% believe their chances of going to heaven are excellent. Wow, isn't that? That's a high category. And yet, in fact, 33% of the Americans believe one day everyone will go to heaven. I belong to the American Legion from my past military life. So I I don't belong to any local legion, but mine's at the state level. And so I belong to it, and I get sent things. And in fact, I found it interesting because in this last article, it talked about how many people have left their post here in this world and have gone on to the new post in heaven. I thought, really? That's amazing. And they said they've transferred posts from this post number to this post called heaven. And I thought, really? I don't believe it. In fact, I thought about writing the commander, the commandant, a letter and said, you shouldn't put all these people in heaven that maybe not are there. Because God's the one who decides who goes to heaven, not you. Those are good wishes, but the unfortunate thing is there are people, and it's really sad because I have people call this church, and they said, well, Pastor Dave's my pastor, and so I have Debbie Harvey. I says, I don't know who this person is. And so I says, can you look him up? And she tells me, well, about 12 years ago, they used to come to the church. I go, really? So I get on the phone, I go, oh, so 12 years ago, you used to be in church. Where you been? And they go, well, you know, you're the only pastor we've ever known, and we'd just like you to do the funeral for this loved one. And we'll do it. But it's really tragic because what happened to your spirituality? What happened to that Christianity? What happened to that walk with God? It's so sad because when the time of trouble hits, you know what? Then they want to reconnect. How sad, because we should be reconnected all along so that the whole body of Christ can help minister. But the whole body of Christ can't comfort and minister when you aren't there and they don't even know who you are. And how sad. But here I was reading these statistics and it said, yet, if this is the case, America has the highest percentage of single-parent families in the whole industrialized world, the highest abortion rate, the highest rate of sexually transmitted diseases, the highest rate of teenage giving birth by far, the highest rate of teenage drug use, and the largest prison population per capita than any country in the world. And yet we consider ourselves a Christian nation? Something's wrong somewhere. Well, they may be, but they're maybe they're more saying, I belong to God, so I might be carnal, but I do belong to God, but I'm living like the world. I heard it from a good resource this morning that California prison system, he teaches at the college, he's a retired police officer, and he teaches at the college for those people going into law enforcement, and he says California actually has the largest penal system than anywhere in the free world. So welcome to California, the place of opportunity. Yeah, and thank you. Okay, so, but in the past generation, you know, when you begin to see this, consider the moral decline of the last generation. In the last 50, 60 years, these telling statistics in America, the divorce rate has doubled. Teen suicide has tripled. Reported violent crime has quadrupled. The prison population has quintupled, and the percentage of babies born out of wedlock has risen sixfold. Couples living together out of wedlock have increased sevenfold, and gay marriages is now a legalized reality in a number of states, with many believing the end is not in sight. In this present or past generation of these last, you look back over the 56 years, we've experienced an overwhelming increase in lawlessness, permissiveness, and selfishness, even among Christians. Moral actions that were unthinkable a few decades ago are now commonplace, and Christian leaders indulging in sexual sin and grossly immoral scandals, addicted to various addictions of this world, accompanied by an exploding divorce rate, have greatly factored into the rapid decrease of morals in the American church. This is why we're teaching on this. That's why I can't leave the book of Acts yet, because we haven't left. In other words, we need to get back, and those of you who are walking with God, I thank you today in the name of Jesus. You are a special breed of people, and I thank God that you're in this church. Why? Because we're here, but we need to be a light in a dark world. You see, as the church goes, so goes the world. In fact, the results of a survey among young adults showed that the percentage who follow, listen to this, biblically based values for living has now dropped from what it was of 65% down to 4% in America. Following biblically based values, according to Barna Research. And I don't doubt their research. In other words, where we used to say, I want to do what God wants me to do, I want to follow after the things of God, I want to be the right on spiritually, it's now from 65% over the last 50 years down to 4%. What happened? Carnality. And it's scary. Folks, it doesn't have to be like that. And the church isn't communicating the true gospel. not this church, but churches throughout America, and some of them the fastest growing churches. They'll have a star come in and speak on how to do good things in life or whatever, and that star has no relationship to God whatsoever, but they'll use them to promote it. And so many churches, and I'm not going to mention any of them, but I can tell you, you and I both know that there are churches, they'll have a person stand up there and you ask, is this person a Christian? And they're not even a Christian. And they'll tell you how good it is and the greatness of their life. Wow, we missed the boat, folks. Are we in touch with our true spiritual condition, or are we being deceived? How can a nation of people among a large percentage who claims to be born again experience the kind of degradation that these kind of statistics reveal? Satan is right there, the deception in America today. Our nation that was founded on God, there's a good example. Where is it today? We voted God out. We voted God out. I didn't, you didn't, but people did. They don't want God. Our departure from the preaching of the cross in churches, repentance and holiness and the real empowering grace of God has increased the level of deception in the church because it's being ignored instead of being done. What is at the root of this deception? Well, if you discern it in one word, it's humanism, the glorification of self. I'll be talking about that on Wednesday night as we're studying Isaiah, because it all started there as God spoke through Isaiah the prophet to that people. But the reality is, does it have to be? We need to feed it the prepared things in our life. What is that? We need to prepare our worship in all aspects, from our singing and praising God, studying the Word, Bible study, praying for one another, encouraging one another, and all of these aspects in our giving to God. Are you truly worshiping God? Now, let me give you the last day's church. Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, because this is the church, when you speak of church age, that'll be around when the time that Jesus comes for his church before he begins the great tribulation period. And it's a message that he spoke to that church, that there was an opportunity to fix it. And it's in Revelation chapter 3, the words are all in red, and look with me at verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." This is the Lord speaking, by the way. "Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." See, they thought their wealth took care of everything. They thought, well, my needs are met. I don't need God. You know, I don't have time right now. I'll get back together with that later. Really? He says, here's your real condition. Verse 18, "But I counsel you," and this is important, "to buy from me gold refined in the fire." What does that mean? You put the fire to your life, you prepare it, and you go, "Lord, if there's anything in me that's not yours, fix it. Help me to show me what to do. Help me to get it right." David prayed, "Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way that's everlasting." And I always pray that. I always remind myself, "God, help me." And he says that you find that gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, truly rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, truly clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, God says, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And he says, behold, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. See, somebody thought this message was for the unsaved world. You know who it's for? The church. The church had grown lukewarm. Not the unsaved world. They're natural. They haven't even come to God yet. So the church. But it doesn't mean God won't say, let me in. Woo! No, let me in. And come into your life and make you whole. Let me in. In fact, it's interesting because 6 miles south of Philadelphia at the countryside at that particular time when these churches were there, the city of Laodicea was actually a banking center of that entire region. It was where all the commerce was. In fact, consequently, it had ample money to spend on entertainment. It had a 30,000-seat amphitheater. That's huge. And in that culture, in that day, The ruins are still standing. In fact, in addition, Laodicea was known throughout history as being very tricky politically because the city was built in such a way that it had no natural defenses. It wasn't built like some of the other cities in the land of Israel that would protect them from the enemies around with high walls and everything. This city was different. As a matter of fact, it was very unusual for that time of the world. The only way Laodiceans was surviving was by making compromises with all of her enemies. In other words, it was a compromise of in our own life as well, spiritually. But that's what they did to survive. They kind of compromised everything. Let's have peace, brother. And that's what it was all about. They were not standing for the right things. But the address is not to the church at Laodicea, but it was the church of the Laodiceans. The Greek word is laity ruled. In other words, whatever the people wanted, that's what the church did. It wasn't what God wanted. God didn't have his servant there speaking the word of God and teaching the word of God. What he had was all the people having their democracy. And as a result, they were making alliances with the world. And then they became lukewarm. The mentality remains even today. The churches sometimes are smile and be happy churches. You know, let's not teach anything that's convicting. I don't want to hear that stuff. You know, let's just be happy. And let's get an entertainer to entertain us. Really? That's not what Jesus said. He says, I'm knocking. By the way, this church in Laodicea, it was a sister city of Hierapolis, and there they had hot springs. And the present Turkish government of that time was trying to extract the geothermal power coming from those hot springs. So to take advantage of this at that time, an aqueduct was built. It was constructed that actually carried the hot water from Hierapolis through Laodicea and onto Colossae. And in theory, it was a good idea, but in reality, by the time the water reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Thus, as lukewarm water flowed through their city, the Laodiceans knew about the hot water, how useful it was. They knew of it, but it wasn't happening. And then the cold water, well, that was refreshing, but lukewarm wasn't good for much of anything. And that's why Jesus, it was a very real thing. So the Lord said the same thing to his people. If you're hot, I can use you. If you're cold, well, I can deal with you. But if you're lukewarm, you're not hot enough or cold enough to even be correct, to even fit in anywhere. And so the fire of God creates the steam. Yesterday, I got to see that. That was really cool, some steam engines. I haven't seen one of those run. I've seen them, but I've never seen one run. There was a whole row of them. That was so cool. But to the Laodicean church, you see, they were putting the fire in the wrong place. And sometimes people, we need to light that fire in us. But it's got to be the right fire. In Leviticus chapter 10, there was a man named Nadab and his friend or brother. They were both sons, not friend, but sons of Aaron, the high priest. They offered strange fire on the altar, and they died as a result. We need to offer the real fire. So how do we find it? We got to feed it the dry things in our life. So let me show you how to do this. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians, the Apostle Paul, again, writing all this much later after his experiences, giving us the truth. Galatians, and I want you to I want to show you something there. In Galatians chapter 5, and go with me to verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do you get that fire going? What do you feed it? What do you prepare? Walk in the Spirit. So underline the word walk or circle it. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're not feeding yourself in the Spirit, you're not preparing that, guess what's going to happen? The flesh. And then he's going to talk about that, how it's at war with each other, the Spirit and the flesh. And then verse 18, notice there. But if you are led, underline or circle the word led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So there's walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Is God leading you? Is God leading your life? Is he leading you to be a good father or a good mother or a good worker or employee or employer? Being led by the Spirit. And then skip down to verse 25. If we live, underline or circle that word, live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So walk, be led, and live in the Spirit. All three combined. And get this happening, and then you know what will happen next? Your life will be transformed. The Apostle Paul also said in Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, you don't remove darkness from a room by turning on the light, you remove darkness from a room by turning on the light, not by taking the buckets of trash out and knocking yourself against the wall. You got to turn on the light, see what's in there, and fix it. Amen? how important that is. So we need to participate. See, this fire had to be fed. Are you really committed? Some are, some aren't. And yet, we need to prepare our life. And I've got one more thing to share with you there on that point. You might want to write it down, Luke 24, verse 13. It was the story of the road to Emmaus. It tells us how the disciples were very sad. Jesus had died. He is back alive. And he stands right there and walks alongside of them. And it says they were sad. And Jesus asked them. They didn't even recognize it was Jesus, and some people don't even recognize when he's there. And Jesus said, why are you so sad? Well, we believed that Jesus was going to do this for us. He was going to take us through this. He was going to really put everything right, and then he died. And they go, oh, and then Jesus opened up the Word of God to them. And it says, then he disappeared. And it says their eyes were open as they heard the Word of God, and their hearts burned. For the Word of God. Does your heart burn for the Word of God? Mine does. I don't mean heartburn where you need Rolaids or Tums for the tummy. What you need is that, are you seeking God? I seek God. I want to know more of the Word of God, not less. So walk in the Spirit and walk by faith. And yet when you put those combinations together, great things begin to happen. So we must prepare our hearts to walk by faith. You must fan that flame. If you're going to rely on fast food, you're not going to get it here. This is not In-N-Out Chapel, and I'm never going to be an In-N-Out pastor. And I don't expect you would ever be happy to be a diet of In-N-Out. I mean, although that's good at times, okay? But yet, you need to be fed the Word of God. You need to live the Word of God. Amen? And yet, I remember something that I had heard. It was really quite interesting. So how do you stop a guy like Paul? So it tells us here that literally what Paul did, let's go back there, he gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Are we participating with the gifts God's given us? Are we jumping up to do what we need to do? I pray that we do. Because Paul could have said, hey guys, don't you remember I told you not to go in the storm? So he could have been the big kahuna, so to speak, see, and say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm done. You know, I told you guys not to do this, and you did it anyhow. Now we got a problem. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He picked up the sticks. He went around, gathered them. He says, let's keep this fire going. Folks, we need to keep the fire of God going in this dark world, right? Kind of reminds me of that opportunity is there for us all. There were two frogs that fell into a can of cream, I read, or so I heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one. Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, cruel world. And weeping still, he drowned. But frog number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise, that while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes, I'll swim a while at least, he cried, or so I've heard, he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. And an hour or two, he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter. But he kicked and he kicked and he swam and he swam and he kicked and he hopped out via butter. So, frog number two made it. And you can too. The question is, are we willing to do it? You see, yes, he was criticized. A serpent jumped out. And so will you. Things happen. And things happen in our life. We get criticized. The old serpent, the devil, won't bother the church as long as it's cold and lifeless. But as soon as the Holy Spirit begins to stir ones up, he raises his ugly head to prevent it. And it happens in our life over and over. But yet the reality is, you don't have to give in to that. You see, what makes you different? And I want to close with this. We'll finish up this next time as we move on. But next week's Father's Day, so we're going to get there. But I want to tell you a story and give you a final passage. It's a story that touched my life when I read about it. 1902. The story went, it appeared in the St. Louis Globe Herald, and I was researching some things, and it says, a fire broke out, which flared up rapidly in the home of an elderly woman. She was asleep upstairs in her bedroom, and her grandson was down the hall. She tried to rescue her grandson, but the fire was consuming the house, but she died, actually, before she ever got to him. And someone outside heard the screams of the five-year-old boy, however, and found a way to climb hand over hand up a drain pipe on the outside of that two-story house. He made it to the roof, broke through a window that was up on the top, pulled the boy out to safety. The story appeared in the St. Louis Globe Herald, and it generated quite a bit of interest in this young orphaned boy because he had nobody. And during the hearings that followed, the school teacher came forward and said, you know, I could take that boy, and I'm a school teacher, I'm experienced there, and I could help him grow up. He won't have a family. And this was 1902, and gave reasons why he should or she should be appointed the boy's guardian. Then a wealthy businessman came forward. He says, well, I can provide, and he did everything possible to convince this judge. And then a minister came forward and said, well, I can help, and there's people in the community, we can take him in. You know, this was not a problem. The little boy, however, looked down and never raised his eyes, hearing all of these propositions to the judge. Until the room was quiet, one man came through the door of the back of the courtroom, walked up to the little boy, and opened up his burned hands and showed this little boy. The little boy actually latched on to this man, this stranger, and jumped into his arms and said, this is my real dad. And the judge said, so be it. And the man was awarded custody of this young boy. You see, this man was willing to sacrifice and even to get himself burned, even to do whatever he had to do to show his love. And you know, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. When he spoke to Thomas after the resurrection, and he came into that room to prove his credentials, he didn't say to Thomas, watch this miracle, or listen to this great teaching. He said, touch my wounds, Thomas, and know that I am he. And the Lord did the same to you and I. We need to just touch his wounds and realize how much he loves you, and he loves me. And then put our hearts into a position, no matter what the enemy does, it's not going to stop us. We're going to let that fire burn alive in our heart. Amen. I want to close with this one scripture. I'll just read it to you. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time, at the right time, casting all your care upon him, because the Lord cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. However, resist him. How? By being steadfast in the faith. See, folks, our walk with God needs to be spiritual. And it needs to be steadfast. Are you steadfast in the faith? And he says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you into the things of God. And then he would go on to say, to him be the glory and dominion, the power forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, you're not the only one. Yes, we hurt at times. But it's better to hold on to the Lord. You're not going to get your hands burned with fire. Hold on to the Lord. He's going to comfort you. He's going to minister to you. He's going to show you his love. And you can show him your love. We'll get to the rest of this next time. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for everybody in this place. We have our trials. We have our circumstances, we have our victories even, and we have those times with you that are so special, we'll never want to forget, or never do we want to leave. But yet, God, we all go through different stages of our growth, and may our growth be spiritual growth as we're led by the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, and as we seek the things of the Spirit of God and not the way of carnality. Teach us, Lord God. May that fire burn in our soul till you come back or till we go to be with you. In Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. If you need prayer today over any area of your life, maybe you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Lord. Maybe you grew up in a church, but you never really made a commitment to God. We have pastors over here who will pray with you, helping you to make that step with God. Or maybe today you're suffering, you're going through all kinds of trials, and you really don't know what to do, and you just need somebody, you know what? That's why we want to pray for you. So you come up here, we'll pray with you. The Bible says we're two agree on this earth as touching any one thing. It shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. So they're here to pray with you and pray for you and encourage you in the things of God. So God bless you. And may his face shine upon you. May he strengthen you. And may he reveal his love for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You got a closing song for us?
Feels like we're in the dead of winter, waiting on something better. But am I really gonna hide forever? Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. Let your light shine, let your light shine for all to see. Start a fire in my soul, fan the flames and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying. Let it burn so brightly, everyone around can see that it's you, that it's you. That